Just a few things here. Over 4.8 billion people across the world use social media. 2.3 of those are active on social media. And as you can see, that is increasing all the time. Over 75% of the world's population aged 13 plus uses social media. And the average daily time spent on social media is 147 minutes a day. It's a large part of the life of a modern society. And it, as you can see, there's an anxiousness when we're away from it. And so we're checking it all the time. Here are a couple of interesting quotes. First from Steve Jobs. "What a computer is to me is the most remarkable tool we have ever come up with." And then Tim Stanley in The Telegraph a little while ago. "Apple, of course, is the fruit we bit that cost us our soul. The internet was supposed to augment reality, but instead has replaced it with addictive fantasies of self-indulgence." Well, I wonder which one of those resonates with you more. Well, I'd suggest that there is truth in both of those statements, isn't there? Because the fact is, we're made in God's image. And as such, he has made us creative and industrious. The fact that we've developed such technologies as we have is a reflection of God's image in us as little mini creators. And so as with all technology, there's a lot that is good, and there's a lot that is good about social media. I wonder how many of you here, as friends and family of missionary friends across the globe, who you maybe keep in touch with through photos and videos on social media and using tools like WhatsApp video and FaceTime, you can actually speak to them and see them. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to communicate with somebody across the other side of the world. I mean, that was just science fiction a few years ago, wasn't it? To see someone in Australia right in front of us. And we can list many benefits that easy access to the internet offers us in our own daily lives, from texting ahead to let someone know that you're running late, to checking the sports scores. I don't want to see you doing that now. To more spiritual things, like reading the Bible app on the commute home or listening to gospel truths through a podcast or a blog. I like the fact that if Ruth goes out somewhere in the car, maybe visiting a friend somewhere a little further away, I can actually track her on my device to see how she's getting on. Although it's not so comforting when she takes a wrong turn and drives into an industrial estate in Basingstoke at nearly midnight at night, which did happen, yes. And whilst I don't think that social media is always the best way to do evangelism, I have found that sometimes it does enable me to engage in conversations with friends and family that I wouldn't actually otherwise be able to have. And more recently, YouTube and Zoom has enabled members of our church family who are unwell and can't get to church to access the preaching of God's word and to be able to come along to prayer meetings, sort of virtually. And then there's the fact that new technologies and media have wonderfully enabled the gospel to go out into countries and places which have previously been incredibly hard to reach. Closed countries to the gospel, places that are dangerous. This has been a huge part of the miraculous growth of the church in Iran, a country that's so aggressively against Christian evangelism. So it's hard to argue with that fact that modern technology and the internet and social media, under God's sovereign hand, has been used for the advance of his gospel. And we should thank him for that. What incredible opportunities we've been given. But despite all of these many benefits, it's also absolutely essential that we're aware of the dangers. Because while the benefits of social media are mostly pretty obvious, the negatives, I think, can be much more subtle. And if we're not careful, we can be ignorant of their effects on us. Because although there is so much potential for good, it can so easily get perverted by our sin and used for selfish and inappropriate ends. Maybe you're very aware of that already. Maybe you know your bad habits when it comes to your phones and social media. How prone you are to wasting time on it. How easily you're distracted by it. Maybe how you feel you failed your children in their use of it. And maybe some of us are conscious of some very real, destructive, dark habits that we've got caught up with online. Well, it's important to be honest with ourselves and with God about these things. But the truth is, if we end up trying to create better habits to change out of a sense of guilt, then we probably won't sustain it for very long. A far better approach, as we seek to reassess or consider our use of technology and social media, is to consider how God views it. Because if we've put our trust in Jesus, we are his children. And he cares deeply about how we behave online. So the only good and safe way to approach life online is from the position of understanding our secure identity in Christ. And any change that we need to make with his help and for his glory. He is the Lord of our whole lives, including our life online. And that means we don't get to, and we shouldn't want to, separate our life, our online identity, from our identity in Christ. But so often we do. And I'd suggest this is where the root of our bad habits and our problems comes from. So the first thing I want us to consider is, who am I online? Who am I online? As we seek to find our identity. One of the main reasons I suggest that we find social media platforms such as Facebook and Snapchat so compulsive is that we think we can create our identity afresh on those. We can project an image of the person we want to be, the person we want people to think we are. I don't know if you heard about Zilla van den Born. Well, Zilla, as the article I read a few years back said, she was a 25-year-old student who, after waving her parents goodbye at the airport, went to extraordinary lengths to fool her friends into thinking she was traveling through Thailand, Cambodia, and Laos by mocking up photographs of exotic food and tourist attractions. Little did they know, but Miss Van den Born from Amsterdam actually remained in her one-bed flat the whole time. To carry out her ruse, she had faked Skype calls to her parents under Christmas lights and a Thai umbrella, while also sending texts in the middle of the night to add to her credibility. The backpack of lies was all part of her university graduation project, the article says, to show how social media doesn't always reflect reality. She said, "My goal was to prove how common and easy it is to distort reality. I did this to show people that we filter and manipulate what we show on social media." Now, of course, her technical abilities with a computer mean she can go to far greater lengths than most of us can to do that. But it just goes to show how easy it is to portray a filtered alternative image of ourselves and our lives on social media. For most of us, it's a bit more simple than Zilla's approach. We are just very selective about the pictures that we post. For instance, most of us won't post pictures of themselves first thing looking pretty awful in the morning, or a video of them arguing with their spouse or with their shouting at their children, because that would not portray the image of us that we want people to have. The flip side of this is that if you go on social media feeling depressed about life, and everyone else on there seems to have shiny, happy, beautiful lives, you instantly feel low. You feel like a loser. And your grief is just compounded. But of course, everyone is doing the same thing. And the truth is that even the most picture-perfect life on social media will, in reality, have its own sadnesses and dark clouds. We just don't see it. And it's hard to remember that when all you see are photos of smiling, beautiful faces. And so we continue to tightly control the identity we present online. Because on social media, the world is our audience, and we become mini celebrities. And what's so wrong with that? Well, let's get back to our big question. Who am I online? Well, our identities and the way that we think of ourselves should not be shaped by social media, but by our identity in Christ. And brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, you are perfect. You are perfectly good, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy in the sight of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me because, Isaiah 61:10, he has clothed me with righteousness. He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Just let that sink in for a minute. If you're a Christian, you are perfect in the sight of God. But here's the key. Your perfection comes not from you, not from yourself, not from your beautiful teeth or your gorgeous hair or your rippling muscles, not from your amazing skills and abilities or your witty remarks or your immense intellect. Your perfection comes from Jesus. Because God has covered you in his perfection, his righteousness. And the truth is, we all need covering. Without Jesus, we are very much imperfect. We're fallen sinners. We may manage to look beautiful on the outside or use a social media filter or profile to make ourselves look better than we are. But without Jesus, our hearts are broken and rotten. So who are you online? Well, you're the same person you are offline. An imperfect sinner covered, robed in the perfection of Jesus' righteousness, loved by God and living in him. That's your identity. And so do you see how that impacts our life, even our life online? This true identity of yours gives all the glory to Jesus. Your identity is rooted in him and what he's done for you. But is that the you that you are presenting? Or are you presenting a fake you, where you get all the glory? God's word tells us to be honest about ourselves. We're reminded in 1 John of the dangers of trying to claim we're without sin. And in James, we're told to confess our sins to one another. And while social media might not be the best forum for public confession of private sin, we're on dodgy ground when we begin to create and maintain an image of ourselves as being something we're not. Someone who doesn't need Jesus. And the irony is, when we attempt to recreate ourselves without Jesus, all we're left with is meaningless and empty. But the better truth is that through the gospel, God has already recreated us in the image of Jesus. Jesus makes us approved by God. And we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus with ever-increasing glory. So the identity that we present online and the way we think of ourselves online should not be shaped by the lies of social media, but by the truth of our identity in Christ. This doesn't need to be a choice between being a Christian and using social media. But it does mean thinking seriously what our use of social media is about. Asking ourselves whether the online identity we've created reflects my secure and unbreakable identity in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And so we're faced with a choice. Do we engage in self-evangelism, promoting ourselves in isolation to Jesus? Or do we engage with a gospel focus, seeking to promote Jesus, remembering our true identity is defined by him? We need to ask ourselves before we go online, what am I going on here to portray? Here's some questions to help us think about this. And I'd say these are good questions to ask you for yourselves, whether or not you're on social media. Just exchange the word social media for any other context you find yourself in. Would it be obvious that I'm a Christian from my social media activities? Or would people be surprised to find out I'm a Christian? Is the content that I post and the messages I send mostly about me and promoting me? Or does it point to Jesus? Have I ever mentioned Jesus on social media? Do I ever share about my faith? Is the story I'm telling a true one? The story of what he has done for me. So social media can tempt us to seek to create a different identity. But it can also lead us to seek for other things. I remember when Facebook first came out, and I started getting these invitations to sign up to this new thing. And I held off at first. Maybe that's just the kind of rebel in me who didn't want to conform. But after a while, I remember thinking, if I'm not on Facebook, I'm going to be a social outcast. I'm going to miss out. I'll be out of touch. And that's the feeling that social media wants to form in us, that FOMO feeling, you know, the fear of missing out. If I don't check WhatsApp regularly, I might miss something important. If I don't check in on Snapchat, people will forget about me. The desire for friendship and community is certainly not a bad thing, is it? God himself exists in loving fellowship as Trinity, and he made us in his own image. And so our desire for fellowship and friendship reflects his nature. After all, he saved us to belong to a community as well as to himself. It's safe to say God loves relationships. He knows we need them and that they're good for us. But social media means that community is no longer limited to the physical realms within which we live. Because now there's the phenomenon of the online community. And because it's not limited by physical space and time, the online community has almost no boundaries. You only have to have met someone once, or maybe even not at all, to add them to your list of contacts and friends. This means that whether it's Instagram, WhatsApp, Snapchat, you're likely very quickly to have a whole sea of friends that you wouldn't have maintained contact with normally. That might sound lovely, until you stop to think about it for a few minutes. Because true friendship comes with many blessings, but it's also time-consuming and demanding. It involves talking and spending time together, knowing each other's difficulties as well as each other's successes. And that's just simply not possible to do with hundreds of people all at the same time. And so the nature of online friendship is very different. It often becomes about what we can get rather than what we can give. And I want to suggest that one of the biggest things we're seeking to get is approval. Even with our closest circle of friends, we may struggle with the desire of their approval. We struggle not to be people pleasers, to be popular, to be the funniest, the best looking, the most talented. Those temptations are always there. But now, with a whole online community of friendships to navigate, these struggles and temptations are multiplied 100-fold. There are now not just 5 or 6 friends to check in with, but 500 or 600. The questions of what do they think of me? Am I really cared for and loved? Or have I been forgotten? Are magnified by the sheer numbers. And the task to find acceptance and approval becomes all the more consuming. We begin to define ourselves by the response to our online identity. We rank ourselves through the number of Facebook or Snapchat friends or TikTok followers, or how many likes we get on a photo. And even when we do get those responses we're looking for, we've got to start again tomorrow. As the news feeds keep flowing, the task of maintaining our online presence becomes a constant one. When those likes come, there's a fleeting narcissistic enjoyment, but equally, when they don't come, it can be the cause of great pain, anxiety, and fear. It's no wonder that depression is at higher rates than ever in young people. Because the truth is, we have a big problem if we think that we'll find fulfillment in the approval of people, whether online or anywhere. If we seek for people's approval and affirmation, we'll be constantly trying to define ourselves and shape ourselves to please them rather than God. It might mean saying things we might not really want to say, or doing things that we know we shouldn't really do. In short, we end up living for the approval of the wrong audience. The Apostle Paul didn't have social media to contend with, but he understood that natural inbuilt desire we all have to people please. Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. And then again in 1 Corinthians 4, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul understands people-pleasing, and he rejected it, because he also understood that pleasing people and pleasing God are mutually exclusive. It's one or the other. And he had chosen Jesus. So let's think back again to our social media output last week. Which audience were you hoping to please? How would it have looked different if you'd run every post, every message, every picture through the filter of whether it's going to please Jesus? Maybe that thought causes you to freak out a bit. Because if your social media feed was all about pleasing Jesus, well, you can quickly imagine the fallout. There's a lot of people who aren't going to like that much. You might lose some followers. You might even get some backlash. And maybe that makes you feel really uncomfortable. But we don't follow Jesus to be comfortable. We don't follow him to be popular or impressive or liked in this world now. We follow him because he is Lord and King of eternity. And he calls us to follow him wherever we go, including online. You might lose some approval from people, but it turns out that in Jesus, we have all the approval we need. We have the God of the universe's approval for all eternity. We didn't earn it, and we never could, but we can have it through Jesus. When you become a Christian, you are united to Christ. And this means that when God looks at you, he says, with you, I am well pleased. If we're in Christ, we're not just approved by God, but we're now children of God. We're heirs to Christ's inheritance. We're as loved by him as we can be. We call him Father. It's so liberating. There's no Snapchat streak or Twitter repost or WhatsApp emoji that can come close to that. Well, finally, and more briefly, we're going to think about a third thing that I think we're often seeking from social media, and that is pleasure, or we might call instant gratification. There was a fascinating article in The Guardian a while ago, entitled, Our Minds Can Be Hijacked, which revealed that many of those technologists who created Google, Twitter, and Facebook, having made this technology so addictive, are disconnecting themselves from the internet. They're fighting to wean themselves off their own products, sending their children to elite Silicon Valley schools where iPhones, iPads, and even laptops are banned. The article concentrated on a young 34-year-old tech executive called Justin Rosenstein, who has taken radical steps to restrict his own use of social media and other addictive technologies. He's tweaked his laptop and operating system to block Reddit, banned himself from Snapchat, which he compares to heroin, and imposed limits on his use of Facebook. It describes him as being particularly aware of the allure of the Facebook like, which he describes as bright dings of pseudo-pleasure that can be as hollow as they are seductive. And Rosenstein should know. He is the one who engineered the Facebook like button. You see, the people who design social media apps understand how strong the human desire for pleasure is. They even employ sociologists and psychologists to help them consider the best ways to entice people, to keep them hooked and wired in. Just think about the act of scrolling. It's hypnotic and addictive, isn't it? And it's all about instant gratification. We want that instant ping of pseudo-pleasure that a Facebook like gives, even though we know it doesn't last. We want, at the press of the button, to experience world events, our friends' lives, the sports headlines, the latest political or theological debates. And we want it all now, at the same time, quickly, without any effort. We want to feel good now. We're seeking pleasure. But who am I in Christ? Where does true pleasure come from? I love this beautiful verse in Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. As those in Christ, we have found joy surpassing anything this world offers. And it is in relationship with the author of creation. And he offers us unending joy, pleasures forevermore. But knowing him and growing in him and experiencing that joy is not succinct. It's not a succinct, pithy experience. There's no micro blog that can summarize the love of the Trinity poured out for you. There's no tweet that will perfectly communicate the doctrines of God so you can feel an instant ping of pleasure. But would we want there to be? Psalm 46, verse 10 tells us to be still and know that I am God. And I have to be honest here, I find that really hard, particularly in this fast-paced technological world. I could easily spend hours scrolling on my phone. But even committing to one hour, undistracted with God in his word and prayer, it seems so hard. But that's because God hasn't designed for my relationship with him to be quick fire and to give me an instant dopamine hit every time I open my Bible. He has designed for it to be far and away more fulfilling. As I spend time with him over days and months and years getting to know him, reading his word and learning his ways, he's designed that to fill me with true, lasting, meaningful joy. Do we really want to settle for less? When we know the one who enables us to live life to the full? And so if nothing else, I hope today will cause us to stop, to find time to put our phones and other technology away and consider, who am I? Maybe you're not even online or social media, but you know well the way you seek to recreate and present an alternative reality and identity to your true one. The ways you seek for human approval. The ways you seek for pleasure outside of Christ. Where will you seek your true identity this week? Who will you seek to please this week? And will you turn to Jesus for pleasure evermore? Well, there's much here to discuss over coffee. I'd like to recommend a couple of books that I found helpful a few years ago when I began thinking about this. This one is The TechWise Family. Just really helpful practical advice about how to think about technology in the home. And then this one, very short and sweet, probably read it on a commute, Will You Be My Facebook Friend by Tim Chester. Really helpful thoughts in there about how we engage online. But let's keep this conversation going. We're going to keep thinking about this topic over the next couple of weeks because it is very central to our society, isn't it? And we want Jesus to be the center of our lives, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in a confused, dark, sinful world. We thank you for your word in every area of our lives. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you saved us from our sin, from this dark world. We thank you for your sanctification. We thank you that you continue to work in us by your Spirit, guiding us, pointing us to Jesus. And we pray on this topic of engaging online, living in a world full of technology, Lord, would you help us? Help us by your Spirit to be those who point to Jesus at all times, even online, maybe even especially online. Help us to be those who glorify you, who speak of you, who witness to you in every area of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.